Should or not, it's okay. You can take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke 24, please. We're going to go there in a little bit. In the book of Genesis, after the fall of man, man is left without a constant connection to God, without spirit. God then makes a promise to man. Most of you are very familiar with this, but I thought I'd summarize real quickly the Old Testament. God then makes a promise to bring a savior to man, to redeem man, to deliver him from that sin and death, to restore that connection to God again. And the subject of the Old Testament is basically the story of God fulfilling that promise. That's summing it up very briefly. Finally the savior comes, and he's born, and he lives his life fulfilling everything that he needed to fulfill in order to redeem man. And then he's crucified, he's resurrected, and we're going to pick up the story there after he's been resurrected from the dead in Luke 24. This is before he ascends into heaven, but after he's been raised from the dead. And in Luke 24, I wanted to read the whole chapter. It's just a great chapter, but we're not going to because there's other things we want to get to. But in Luke 24 is the record of the two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking about everything that's happened and how horrible it is that Jesus Christ died and all this stuff. And they're just sad. And Jesus Christ appears to them on the road and starts asking them questions. What are you guys talking about? And, you know, like he doesn't know. And oh, really? And what happened to him? And just asking them questions and talking to them. Then he proceeds to teach them about himself. And we'd all love to be in that teaching, huh? But then after they're done, after they realize it's him and then he leaves, then they go back and they're with the 11 disciples, and that's where we're going to pick it up here in Luke 24 in verse 35. It says, "And they told them, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Can you imagine? You're sitting in a room. These guys are talking about how, yeah, we were walking on the road. And then this guy appeared and he started teaching them. When he broke bread, when he blessed the food, we realized it was him. And then he left. And then they're recounting the story and Jesus appears in the midst of them. Whoa. And their response is very human. Yay, he's here. No. It says they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Verse 37. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" And he shows them his hands and his feet, talks to them a little bit more. And then down in verse 44, he begins to instruct his disciples about what's to come in the future. There's other places in the Word of God, in John in particular, there's several chapters toward the end of John where he really instructs those disciples as to what is coming, that there's something brand new coming, there's a Comforter coming, Holy Spirit is coming, that they're going to have power and authority on this earth. The importance of that, the importance of abiding in him, a lot of things he goes over. We're not going to go into all of that. We're going to look at this little record here in Luke, and then we're going to go on to that day when they finally receive Spirit. In 44, he says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So he tells them to go to Jerusalem and to wait until they receive that power from on high. And then in verse 50, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." One of the few times you see man actually doing what they're supposed to do sometimes in the Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 1, and we'll pick up the record again. The beginning part of Acts 1 recounts just pretty much what we read, a little bit more detail though, so let's read it together. In verse 1 it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, or beloved of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." We read one of those, right? We read the commandment that they were to tarry, that they were to wait in Jerusalem until what? They were endued with power from on high, until they received Holy Spirit. And it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. We saw two records, or I talked about one and we looked at one of the records where Jesus Christ appeared after his resurrection. There's other times and places where he did that as well. And that's what it's referring to. "And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God," verse 4, "and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." And that's the promise I referred to back in Genesis, where God promises to bring a Messiah. And then he promises to restore that connection to man. "To wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now I know many of you have read these records multiple times, but just stop for a minute and consider, this was a totally new thing that was going to occur. Here's man of body and soul being told he's going to have power, he's going to have spirit, he's going to have that connection restored to God again. Something totally new is coming, and that they're going to be witnesses to the whole world about it. This is quite a calling. "And when he had spoken these things," verse 9, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." So it's recounting just what we read in Luke, basically a little more detail, but they leave after he ascends up into heaven and wait in Jerusalem for the promise to come, to be endued with power from on high. And if you look and read further in Acts 1, you'll see that they're together, they're praying, they're daily waiting for this. And in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning of the chapter, is where we read where man finally gets a permanent connection once again. Because in the Old Testament, there were men of God who had spirit. It's true, they did. But it was conditional and it was temporary. What God is bringing about now is something totally new. That man can once again have spirit, but not just a conditional thing. Not that's going to leave when he doesn't perform right. But that he can be connected with God for all eternity. That he can be with his God all the time. Talk to him, walk with him, speak with him, have him speak to him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Just an amazing thing, you know. And after this, the first time Holy Spirit is given, where Jesus Christ sheds it abroad in the hearts of these men, Peter stands up and teaches to all these people that are at Jerusalem for the feast. And it says later on in Acts, about 3,000 believe. And it's just an amazing time. Then we'll pick it up at the end of Acts. I won't go into all that he taught, where we see the first church, kind of, and how it functioned. In Acts chapter 2 and verse Let's start in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They chose to, once they heard and got born again, believed on Jesus Christ, they chose to continue steadfastly. And it's not just that they got together a little bit. That word for continued is steadfastly, that it's a persistent. They were really, you know, fighting for it, striving for it. They persisted diligently. And it says with one accord, with unity of purpose. They knew why they were getting together. And what did they continue in, though? The apostles' doctrine, the teaching, the breaking of bread, they ate together, and in prayers. And as a result, it says, and fear came upon every soul. There was great fear, great awe amongst all of them. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. In verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, great fear, great awe. Many signs and wonders were done. All that believed were together. They had all things common. They gave, they shared to help anybody that had a need. You know, we have to remember when we read the book of Acts that it isn't doctrinal. You've heard that expression. We don't read Acts and try and take what we read and imitate it exactly, and we'll produce the same results. I didn't see a cloven tongue when I spoke in tongues, like sitting on my head. Did you? No, some of the things that we read in Acts aren't going to be true for every believer. But we can take a look at what they did and learn from that. They chose to continue daily in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching. They chose to continue to break bread together. They chose to pray together. Those are things I can do, right? You know, how about you in your home fellowships? Let's say you do this in your home fellowship where you break bread together. You have the teaching. You pray together. Do 3,000 believe there? No, there aren't even 3,000 people there. You know, it's a different time, but we can learn from what they did and imitate that. We don't have to imitate exactly what they did, but certainly that they continued in the doctrine, and as a result, there was great fear, there was great awe, that they continued in prayer, they were together. We can imitate those things and see some things happen in the church today. Something that I thought about as I was reading this, which is my 2 cents worth, but what was the apostles' doctrine that was taught then? They didn't have Romans through Thessalonians written down yet. You know? And I was thinking, man, I'm so thankful I have a Bible. You know? When I was preparing to teach, I'm thinking, man, you imagine these, I mean, they had the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament and you know, the apostles. And certainly you see Peter stand up and pray. And they had spirit. But I'm really thankful I can open my Bible and look up some verses to decide what I'm going to communicate. Some of them, amazingly, here they are, they're born again on the day of Pentecost, and they received the revelation that you and I read today at some point in time after that. That is just amazing to me, you know. Paul's praying, what can I teach them today, God? Okay. You know, tell them that they're blessed with all spiritual, in the heavenlies. I mean, you know, word for word, you know what I mean? Now, God tells them to write those things down for our benefit as well, but how thankful we can be. We have this doctrine right here that we can look at and we can study and we can know. But don't forget, we have that same spirit as well. You know, they didn't have the book of Ephesians right at this point in time. Now, certainly, when it's revealed and the letter went out to the church of Ephesus and was passed around, certainly then. But right at this point in time, those books weren't written yet. So what they're being taught has got to be as the Spirit leads, directs, and teaches, some of the Old Testament, showing how the promise of the Father, how it's fulfilled, like some of the things that Peter shares. And then the response is what we read in Acts 2. Amazing. You know, you and I have the great revelation of all the church epistles addressed to us, taught so readily to us. I think we got a little bit of growing to do before our response is quite this much, right, as an Acts, you know. But how wonderful that we do have the Bible, that we can study, that we can know. And I wanted to look at further today in our church that we've been called to here and collectively the church of the one body around the world. There are some things that we share in common because of the new birth, that we shared in common with those in the book of Acts even. Just because we didn't live then doesn't mean that we don't have some things in common. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts, to Romans, please. They believed on Jesus Christ, and at the moment of that, when they believed, 2 Corinthians says they were a new creation in Christ. When we believe on Jesus Christ, the moment we believe, it's a new creation in Christ. Something brand new is there. And I want to look at what we have together in that new creation in Christ, individually but together here. And specifically, we're going to look at some of the things God's Word declares that we have together. And almost every place we look at today, I'm not going to go into all the Greek words, but the words that we're going to look at, for example, the first one we're going to look at in Romans is that we're buried together. And it's not just the word for buried, which Jesus Christ was buried. It's the word that has a prefix before it, son, which is many times can be translated together. So the words that we look at that describe what we now have in this new creation are together words, so to speak, something that we share in together. Where did I tell you to go? Romans 6. I heard the Romans. And in verse 4, let's start in verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him. That's a together word. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And go down to, we'll keep reading here. For he that is dead from sin, I left one out, didn't I? I left two out. Three out, no. That like as Christ, let's go back to verse 4. We're buried with him. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We've been raised as well. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we've been buried with him, but we've also been raised with him. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And I might add, it has no more dominion over who? Us either, you know. Just one second here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, please. I forgot to mention, that's what I was looking for. You can go to Colossians, but back in Romans 6, I forgot to mention we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We've been crucified. That word crucified is something that we've been crucified together with him. So we've been buried, planted, crucified, risen with him. In Colossians chapter 2, you're already there. I'll get there in a second. And we're going to start in verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete, or you are filled full in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here it is again buried, and it's that word buried together with him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen, and that's the word risen together, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. That's made alive together. So far we've seen we've been crucified with him, we've been buried with him, we've been risen with him, we've been made alive together in him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is something that we all have. Once a man believes on Jesus Christ, whether it was in Acts 2 or today, this is true of everyone that believes on him, that together this has all been accomplished for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, we've got some more together things. In verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins," that's not a together thing either. Individually, we were dead as well. I mean, we all had a price to pay for our sin. "Hath quickened us together with Christ." We already read that one before, that we've been quickened together, made alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. But more than being made alive, he's raised us up together in Christ and made us sit together in the heavenly realms in Christ. Just amazing. Down in verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens," that's citizens together with the saints and of the household of God. You know, we have so much that we share in together now, you know, as the band was singing some of those songs, that in this one body, together we share in so much. Just amazing. Look at Romans chapter 8. We'll come back to Ephesians later. There's more together words in Romans. I know you're familiar with some of those, but in Romans chapter 8, these are all truths that are not dependent upon how I feel or how I've performed today or how you feel or what you look like or what you've done today. These are truths because of what God wrought in Jesus Christ. It's not dependent upon any work of man, but it's totally by the grace and mercy of our Father that we have these things together in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at, in verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit," that's another together word, "that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's a together. We're heirs together with Christ. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." So we're heirs together with Christ and we're glorified together. You know, that's the word son and another word that means to render glorious. You know, how amazing that God would choose to take man who was dead and do all this for us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I know I'm going through these a little quickly, but we could spend a day on what it means to be buried with Christ, and we don't have that. So I'm just hitting some of the key things that the Word of God says that we share in together. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." What do you think it is? That one actually is a episoon word. You know, that when Christ comes back, it's not going to be just him that goes. It's all of us that go. The dead in Christ will rise. As we read, as you go back in 1 Thessalonians 4, it goes into more detail. "Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever and we shall meet him in the Lord, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the time we're looking forward to that's coming. But it's an accomplished reality. When Christ comes back, you are going. You know, whether you're living the word at that moment or not, whether you're dead at that time and believed on him like some of these guys we just read about in Acts, whether you're walking perfectly, none of us would go, whether we're endeavoring to walk perfectly or not endeavoring, when Christ comes back, we are gathered together unto him. How thankful I am that God did that, that is accomplished reality, not based upon our performance, because Some of us might not be there. Maybe you would be. Turn back to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at some. We've been in the book of Ephesians a lot recently, I realize. But we're going to look at a little bit more of what we share together in this thing God's called us to, in the spirit that he's placed within us, in this new creation we now have. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, in verse 6, I'll read it first in the King James, then I'll read it in the NIV. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in the gospel in Christ by the gospel. There's three togethers in there. Most of you are familiar with that. But let's, in the NIV, it says in verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So heirs together, members together in the one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ. You know, look at 1 Corinthians. We'll look a little bit more about the one body that we've been called to, that we're members together of the one body. You know, I may look the same that I did before I believed on Christ. You may look the same. But when we read the truths of God's word and see that when I look at her, I have to remember that she's been buried, crucified, risen, glorified. All those things that we just read about, I can't remember all of them off the top of my head here. That's true of you as well as me. That's who we are now. I might look the same, like I said. You might look the same. I may still fumble at living life here in this world, but what God has wrought in Christ is a spiritual reality, and it is true. Whether I look like it or not, whether you look like it or not, that is how we are to see one another. That is how we are to see ourselves. How else are we going to walk with the power and the authority that he's given us unless we believe these truths about what we now have in Christ, about who we now are individually and as a body in Christ, that we share in all of this together? That you are the righteousness of God in Christ. I have to see that when I look at you. And you have to see it when you look at me, you know. And it's not based upon our works. It's based upon Christ and what he did for man. You know. That's why God can tell us to love one another, to care for one another. Because we remember those truths, you know. I'm not always lovable. I know. I find that hard to believe. Just ask my children or my husband. I mean, I know he talks that I'm wonderful, but I have my moments like anybody. Neither are you. You know? But when we see each other as God has made us to be in Christ, we can love with another. Other thing is he's given us his spirit. He's given us the ability to love. So, hey, we've got it made here. where are we? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 18 we read, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Members together in this one body. What an amazing truth. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. That's another together word. God hath tempered. He's put this body together. Having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. You know, God, we're members together in this one body, but it's God who has tempered this body together. And it's a good thing, because if it were up to man, there again, it might not be together too long. Now, in practice, how we live in this life together is kind of up for grabs. That's up to us believing and choosing to live the truths that we're reading about with one another. So far we've seen some of the things that we have together because of the new birth, not because of our works, but by God's grace and mercy, that we've been buried together, we've been risen together, we've been made alive together, we're seated together, we're citizens together, we're heirs together, we're members together, we share together in the promise of Christ, we're tempered together in this one body. There are some things that we can share together that the Word talks about, but those are by choice. Those are not automatic. And if you don't first believe the first things that we just read in what we share together, it's going to be hard to do the next one that we're going to look at. But I wanted to look at a few of those. I am not exhausting. There may be other things that we have together. These are just some I chose to point out to us. We are a new creation in Christ, individually, and we've been made members together in the one body, and we share in so much together. You know, it's just amazing. Then there are things that we're called to do in this one body that are totally optional. Whether I choose to do those things or not, I'm still going to be gathered together unto Him. I'm still what God's Word says I am spiritually. But the fruit and the benefits that we have in the one body here and now are kind of dependent upon what we choose to do together in this one body. Not totally, because God's our Father and individually He can bless us. But the fruit of what we see as a body. Right in 1 Corinthians 12 where we were at, I read the one verse, 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And then in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's another together word. Is that an automatic thing, that when you suffer, I suffer together? I could be affected when you're suffering, that's true. But that I choose to, as we're going to read a couple other places where the believers chose to help in the situation together when someone had a need, that can be different. And in verse, keep reading that verse. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. There again, that's not an automatic thing, but that's another together word, that we can rejoice together with one another. Those are things we can choose to do. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 12 it says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Here, Paul by revelation is speaking about being comforted together by the believing there, by the mutual believing. In Philippians, that's something we can do for one another too. We can comfort one another by our believing. That would be great. In Philippians chapter 4, I know we're going to a lot of verses here today, but there's just some great things here that we share in together and can share in together if we choose to. Here's a place where someone had a need and the believers chose to share together to meet that need. In Philippians chapter 4, and Paul's recounting that in verse 14, it says, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate. That word communicate is the sharing together that they chose to do. It's a sun koinoneo word, I believe. They chose to communicate. They chose to help together with his affliction. And he goes on to describe how they did. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as giving and receiving, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. That's not an automatic thing that happened with those believers. They chose to see that there was a need, and they chose to share together to help meet that need. That's something we can do for one another. In back in chapter 1 of Philippians, another place, it talks about something that we can do together. Chapter 1 and down in verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, that's something we can choose to do, to strive together for the believing of the gospel. Colossians chapter 2. I'm just keeping you flipping here, aren't I? At least they're close together. In verse 2, it says that their hearts, speaking of these believers, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together, being knit together. That's an automatic thing. We get born again and we're automatically knit together in love. But it's something we can choose to do. That word knit together is used in another place in Ephesians chapter 4. It's translated different. If you'll turn there, we'll look at it together, though. It's a pretty familiar verse of Scripture to us in verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, that's another son word, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The fitly joined together and compacted, that word compact is the same word. Compact is the same word as knit together. In chapter 2, we'll come back to this verse in a minute. In chapter 2, in verse 21, well, let's start in 19, we read about being fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly framed together, there it's used again, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now I know that we've taught how the body has been put together, that it's tempered together and that we can't separate that. Here I believe, just for your consideration, that, yeah, I know that when Christ returns, you know, this whole body is going to be perfect and complete, but the building that's going on here, the compacting that's going on here, I believe is subjective somewhat to us being what the Word of God says, submitting one to another. If you read in chapter 2, it talks about it being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. In chapter 4, it's compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That isn't automatic. That's up to us to submit one to another, to receive from one another in the one body, to let the body work together. It's something we can choose to do, to believe that you are what God says you are. You know, the moment you've got born again, you have all the power and the authority you're ever going to have. And if you have the ministry of an apostle and you speak for God, it can help me. It can help our body here. The growing occurs as we choose to do this. As we choose to let the body in, as we choose to operate our ministries in the body and receive from one another, you know. And read on, compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase unto the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Something that we can share in together, you know. There's other words that are used for laborers together, workers together, helpers together. There's many other things that the Word of God says that we can do for one another, that we can love one another, we can forgive one another, we can forbear with one another. We can bear each other's burdens, we can hold each other up in our minds, we can submit to one another. There's so much in the Word of God that we can do one for another, but there's so much that we share in together and can choose to share in even more together. And one of the things, the last thing I want to look at with you is one of the things that we can share together in is prayer. In the book of Acts, they prayed together daily. Throughout the book of Acts, you can read about the different prayers of the church. When someone's put in prison, Peter's put in prison, the church gets together and prays for him. They prayed when there were decisions to be made. They prayed together for things. And yeah, individually we pray, but as a church we can pray for things. We can pray in those home fellowships, you know, someone may have a need. You can lock in together and pray. Paul's example, as he prayed for the believers, you know, you look at the beginning of all the epistles, it's just amazing. And then the other epistles, you know, just look at Romans 15. It talks about us. We're almost done here. In verse 30, it says, Romans 15, verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." You know, he's requesting that they strive together in their prayers to God for him. You know, that's something we can do as a church. We can strive together in prayer. Another place in 2 Corinthians, it talks about them helping together in prayer. There's an example of a believer, Epaphras, is that how you say his name? Look at Colossians 2. He's one who strove in prayer. Colossians chapter 4. It says, Epaphras, verse 12, "who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." And look at what he prayed, "that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." That's a prayer. That we could labor fervently in prayer together. That each of us could stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. You know, we are instructed to pray as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can turn there if you want. Got two more verses to look at, guys. And you can quit flipping. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 17, it says, "pray without ceasing." I don't know, that's pretty complicated. I don't know if I understand what it means. It's pretty simple. Pray without ceasing. Down in verse 25, "brethren, pray for us." We might have to look at the Greek to totally understand this, right? It's pretty simple. Pray for us. Pray without ceasing. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll close there. This is something that we can do together for one another. In verse 18 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." This isn't just a, "God, thanks for Daniel. Amen." There's a lot implied here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, making those requests to God, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. This is a striving together in prayer that's going on here, and supplication for all saints. We are instructed to pray like that for one another. You know, we've been called to this one body together. We've been given so much together in Christ. And we can choose to live in this life as a part of the body, seeing the blessings of the body, and we can choose not to. But we can pray for one another that we can actually start to believe some of these things and live it together, you know. In this new life we have, we truly are a new creation and part of the one body of Christ. We need to humble ourselves in prayer to really see how big it is, folks. To pray for one another that every member could stand complete. What was it that he was? Complete. Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We could pray that for one another, you know, as Paul prayed, "the eyes of our understanding be enlightened," that we can strive together in prayers, that we can see this, that we can be perfect and complete in all the will of God, that this one body can work even better maybe than in the book of Acts, you know, until that day when we're gathered together unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that all that you've done for us wasn't by our works, because our works couldn't bring us anything. That everything we have is because of what you wrought in Christ. By your grace and by your mercy, you've chose to take dead men and place them in a body together, that we share so much in together, Father, that we're just so humble and thankful that you would love us enough to do this, God. And may we continue to grow as we stand together in this life, helping one another and trusting you, Father, to work in this one body in ways that are beyond our imaginations, Father. And thank you for having called us and for having loved us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thanks, honey. All right. Well, God's word also talks about singing together, doesn't it? That's the Greek word sundoromi. No, that's a. Do I need to slow down so you get the joke? Or ask your neighbor if you didn't. That don't go looking up that word. It's not in there. That went bad for off the cuff, huh? Joylyn says it was okay. I thought it was pretty funny. Nevertheless, we're going to sing number 32, He Lifted Me. Why don't you stand to sing it, please? Okay, let's remember how he lifted us when we sing the last verse, and maybe it'll sound even better. Okay? Ready?
God called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred.
Thank you for coming. God bless.